Well, good morning, church. Corey, it was a great, good set. I feel overwhelmed with the goodness of God. I'm so, I've been thinking today. I remember the time when I came to this church for the first time. My family and I, we moved from Ukraine about 12 years ago, and shortly after that, we joined this church. And I remember the first time I entered the doors of this church and getting to know you and seeing your faces and hearing you singing, and some of you actually singing out of tune, but that's okay. It just blesses my heart. It blesses my heart to be part of this family. And even standing here and sharing the Word of God, I feel honored by the opportunity of doing that. So, as I already mentioned, my name is Anatoly, and one of the elders of this church. I've been serving as an elder for the past 5 years, along with four great men, Joel Wells, Corey Luke, Ron Swan, and Matthew Glover. We're the five guys leading the church, and it's been a great privilege. Also, I work here on staff as a missionary pastor, also known as a travel pastor. I like the title more. Last week, we started a series where we, with a purpose to share the mission statement, the vision that we have as a church. And when you walk into our foyer or when you go to the website, you see this phrase, leave your call. And leave your call, it's not just it's more than just a brand slogan or a catchy phrase. It's a summary that summarizes of what we strive to be as a church. Last week, Joel started the series by explaining wonderfully what is that call that we ought to leave? What is this call that God called us for? It was a really great sermon. Joel shared a big picture about the call. If you missed that one, you need to go back and listen to it. Our mission statement, Leave Your Call, rests on these three pillars: giving hope, transforming lives, and inspiring action. So today I'll be sharing giving hope. I would like to read a story found in John chapter 4. It's quite a long one, but please bear with me. And as I read this story, use your imagination. You can close your eyes, only please don't fall to sleep. Try to imagine. I like imagining. When I read my Bible, when I'm listening to the stories, I like to imagine, the setting, the wilderness, the well, the woman, and try to imagine this conversation that takes place in John 4. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is that ask you of a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has come now when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers that Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months till harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves that we know that this man really is a savior of the world. I would like to highlight 4 points from this story, but I will do it later. I would like this story to be a backdrop. And just keep it in mind, and I promise I will come back to it. Giving hope, it's one of the core values of us as a church, of Harvest City Church. In the heart of everything we do, our preaching, all our ministries, everything we do, we aim to point toward hope. But not just any hope, but hope that found in Jesus, our Savior. But before talking about giving hope, we need to remind ourselves about what biblical hope is. The hope is so important that Apostle Paul, when he was praying for church for believers in Ephesus, he was praying this way, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. It's interesting, he didn't pray so God would give them hope, but he prayed so God would open their eyes so they could see and understand the hope that they had. We need to understand this, that human beings, you and I, we are unavoidably and irreducibly hope-based creatures. You know, English is my second language. Well, third or fourth, I don't remember. But I'm trying to expand my vocabulary, so I'm adding these words. So today I decided to add those words to my vocabulary. Irreducibly, unavoidably. Human beings, you and I, we are irreducibly and unavoidably hope-based creatures. I would like to illustrate on this made-up story. Imagine two guys having the same job, and it's a terrible job. It's a boring job, long hours, heavy, nothing exciting about this job. And I had quite a few of those jobs in my past. I remember in Toronto working overnight. Every night, all I was doing, there was like a conveyor of plastic tools or whatever, and my job was taking part from the dropping from that thing and put it in the box. And, you know, 8 hours straight, you just do that with a 15 minutes break. So they're doing the same job, but there is one difference. One guy is promised that at the end of the year, he will get $20,000. But the other guy was promised that at the end of the year, he will get $20 million. Suddenly, they are having different approach about their job. One guy, the one who was promised $20,000, he was like, oh, it's such a terrible job. I hate it. Every morning I wake up, I want to quit. I just can't stand anything about this job. Another guy who was promised $20 million at the end of the year, he's like whistling as he works. He's just, you know what? It's not a bad job. For $20 million, I can do that. No problem. These two guys experiencing the same circumstances in two totally different ways. And their experience is determined by their expected future. Whatever you think your future is will radically influence your present. It will influence how you handle life. It will influence how you process circumstances in your life. It will influence how you handle suffering in your life. It will influence and determine if you will have joy in your life or not. Apostle Paul said these words, be joyful in hope and patient in affliction. There is a direct connection between the kind of hope we have and the joy in our life. In short, your hope, it's a fuel that fuels your life. It's a blood for your body. People can't live without hope. But what is hope? What is hope? English word hope, it's actually a poor vehicle to deliver the meaning of this word. In English, word hope has uncertainty in its core. If somebody asks you a question and you don't really know the answer, you say, I'm not sure, I don't know, but I hope so. Or, I hope it's not. So, you're not quite sure. So, hope has this like uncertainty in its core. People sometimes think of hope similar to optimism or wishful thinking. We have my mother-in-law, she came from Ukraine and she's staying with us. And she said, I hope this coming winter will be mild. To which I said, good luck with that. Or, you know, I hope I get a raise this year. But then I look at my boy. Yeah, exactly. He said, good luck with that, just for the record. See, optimism and wishful thinking, they are okay, but they have uncertainty because you're not quite sure if it's going to happen or not. This is not what hope is. Hope, the word hope that used in Greek New Testament was used more than 80 times. More accurately, would be translated as anticipation or confident expectation. Anticipation or confident expectation. In other words, biblical hope has confidence and certainty in its core. Confidence and certainty. The best way I could define biblical hope is a life-shaping certainty about something that hasn't happened yet, but you know will. It's a life-shaping certainty about something that hasn't happened yet, but you know, you not guess, but you know will. Hope is anticipation of something awesome, something great, something amazing that you know for sure is going to happen. It's coming your way. Apostle Paul put it this way, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. First of all, he is calling us his possession. We belong to him. He owes us. No one can take us from his hand. We are his. And then in Christ we were sealed. And the Holy Spirit that he gave us, it's a deposit. It's like a first installment of a future that is coming your way. It's a done deal. And Apostle Paul using this very strong word, guaranteeing. It's not like your Tesla investment that you're not quite sure what's going to happen. It's a real guarantee. It's a very strong word. It's guaranteed by God's faithfulness. But what exactly is that guaranteed? Biblical hope, the gospel, I believe gives us hope on these two levels. Firstly, biblical hope points to eternity, to our ultimate future with God. Our ultimate future with God is secured, is guaranteed by his faithfulness. I want to remind you of something today, church. There are some things that you are yearning for, that you are craving for, that you eagerly desire, that only could be fully realized and fulfilled in eternity. We need to remember that this life, it's actually not our home. We yet to come to our home. And we have this certainty that day is coming. The day is coming when we shall experience the fullness, when we shall see him face to face, where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, that every longing and every deep desire of our heart will be fulfilled. And when we have this anticipation, it gives us this joy as we wait, as we anticipate for what's coming. The gospel teaches us that we were created for eternity. And in Christ, our ultimate future, eternity with God, is secured. That hope empowers us to live focusing on eternity with joyful anticipation. The song Blessed Assurance, if you ever heard it, that's exactly about it. That infuses joy in our heart. Knowing, yeah, we may go through struggles. Yes, this life is not perfect. Yes, we're still dealing with sin. We're still dealing with temptations. But day is coming. The day is coming, and we long for it. I'm telling you, church, I want to go home. Yes, I want to fulfill my call, but deeper than that, I want to go home. I want to be with my Savior. I can understand Paul when he was writing a letter to Philippians and he was in the prison and he wasn't quite sure what's going to happen to him, if they're going to execute him or let him go. So he's saying, you know what? If they execute me and they will kill me, I will go and be with the Lord. And he said, which is far better for me. I don't mind that at all. If I stay here, it will be better for you. Yeah, because I can still maybe do some ministry with you. But honestly, if it's up to me, I'm ready to go home. We have a home. And our hope gives us a certainty that one day we'll be there. Thank you, Lord. When we fix our eyes on this hope, then joy truly becomes our life's companion. I was reminded of the words of this hymn, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." Jesus is truly everything we need. And we have him. We have the salvation. We have the eternal life. That's the main reason for our joy. Secondary, the gospel gives us hope for this life. What kind of hope gospel gives us for this life? We have this certainty that in every moment, our loving Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe, the mighty God, He is with us. In every circumstance, you are never alone. We have this certainty that the work that He has started in us, He will finish. He will continue to work in our hearts by His Holy Spirit, continue transforming our lives and making us more and more like Jesus day by day. We have this certainty that in Christ we are free from condemnation, and we can live knowing that we have unrestricted access to our Heavenly Father. As flawed as we are, as imperfect as we are accepted and we are deeply loved. God hasn't promised us trouble-free lives. In fact, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But He promised to guide us and to lead us through everything. He never promised that we will have no losses, no pain, no suffering, no tears. But He promised to comfort us and to give us strength to go through anything. We are not promised that all our sicknesses and struggles and problems will be just magically disappear. But He promised that He will work in our lives through every circumstances for our ultimate good. What a great hope we have in Jesus. But there is one catch. There is one catch. There are many places in the Bible that points to it. I just want to read you one verse. This is what Peter said to his audience. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. Could it be that sometimes we set our hope on the wrong things? Could it be that disappointments we experience in life happen when we set our hope on something outside of gospel hope, outside of Jesus Himself? Could it be that sometimes we have desires or wishes and we set our hope and we truly want them to come true, but they are not necessarily guaranteed? And then I remember the guy that was one of my best friends, and kind of when I came to the Lord, he came to church and he kind of was seeking, he was exploring Christianity, and he started to come to church, but then he had this girl that he was in love with. And he was so hoping and so expecting that God would somehow make this relationship work. And he was really praying about it, and he was really wanting God to help him. But that didn't happen. And then he said, well, there is no God. God is not real, because I really wanted God to do something for me. I was hoping, and that didn't happen. I have seen it so many times when people set their hopes on things that it's not actual real hope. So Peter encouraging the church, saying, you need to set your eyes, you need to set your hope on the right kind of hope. In other words, set your eyes on this hope. It's our responsibility to set our eyes. And then this hope, when we truly set our eyes on it, will make you dance in the face of a storm, and it will make you laugh in face of death, because even death can't steal what you have in Christ. This hope, when you keep your eyes on it, will infuse strength into your soul and will make you overflow with joy in every circumstances. Without this kind of certain hope, it's unbearably hard to live this life. Without having this kind of certain hope, life is extremely hard. All people are looking for this kind of hope. They don't even know what exactly they're looking for, but their souls are empty. They go from well to well, searching for the water that would quench their thirst. They're searching for something that would satisfy the longings of their hearts. Something that would give them secure hope about their future. People go and, you know, put their hopes in political parties, or career, or jobs, or relationships, hoping that would give them security or stock market. They're searching. They keep on coming to those different wells, but those wells, the water from those wells, only will make them thirst again. It never delivers. It always disappoints. Even if for a while it quenches your thirst, tomorrow you thirst again. Those waters do not give you security. Those waters do not give you the hope, the secure hope for your future. At one of those wells, Jesus met a woman. It's interesting that the setting of that story happens in Samaria. Jews avoided travel to Samaria. Samaria was out there. Jews didn't like Samaritans. Back in the day, Samaria was part of Kingdom of Israel. But then Kingdom of Israel was divided. And southern part became Judah, and northern part, it was Kingdom of Israel, it was occupied by Assyrians. And then Assyrians, they were forcefully moving and resettling people and forcing people to intermarry. So over time, over hundreds of years, they didn't practice Judaism the way like southern part did. They didn't have temples. They didn't bring those sacrifices. They were not ceremonial clean. They ate pork. So they were kind of Jews, but not really. So Jews, they kind of looked down people of Samaria. It's like, ooh, no. So actually, when people were going from Jerusalem up to Galilee, they were taking different route. They would cross the river of Jordan and go straight north on the other side. But Bible said Jesus had to go through Samaria. Jesus had to take a detour. Not because he didn't have other options, because he had to meet someone. Because he had to meet a woman who desperately needed hope, who desperately needed him. We don't know much about this woman. Her name, it's even not named. But conversation between Jesus and this woman was the longest conversation that ever recorded between Messiah and single person in the whole Gospel of John or any other Gospels. The text gives us a few insights about this woman. First of all, she came to draw waters at noon. I lived in Israel for more than a year. I want to tell you, noon, it's a bad time to be outside. Nobody comes out at noon. It's extremely hot. Women were coming to draw water in the morning or at sunset. But here's this woman by herself at noon. Could it be that she was a social outcast and type of woman that other women looked down upon? And she couldn't bear the shame and the laughs and disdain. So she'd rather go through the heat of a sun than experience the shameful remarks from other women. So she comes at noon, all by herself. We know that she was married 5 times. We don't know the details. There could be 2 scenarios of what happened. First of all, 5 husbands may have passed away, so she could become widow for 5 times. We don't know. Or she was divorced. But this is what we need to remember. In those days, women could not initiate divorce. Only men could initiate divorce. It was very weird society, very chauvinistic, and men had much more rights and women didn't have any. So man could just dump his wife if something didn't work. Like, for example, if woman couldn't bear children, it was enough for a man says, you know what, you're not good enough, I divorce you. Or anything else. For any reason, man could just divorce his wife. So we don't know either she was divorced 5 times because men just rejected her, or some of the husbands died. We don't know that. But we know for sure that she had 5 hopes crushed. 5 hopes of security and closeness and certainty crushed. We know for a fact that that was a heartbroken woman with her heart broken into pieces. Jesus came for her. My first point is this. Hope is a person. Jesus gave her hope by revealing himself to her. Whatever you're longing for, Jesus is saying, I am he. You're longing for security? It's Jesus. You're longing for safety? It's Jesus. You're looking for peace of mind? It's Jesus. There is no other hope. When we're talking about giving hope, the only hope we can point to is Jesus. There is no hope outside of Jesus. I want you to notice something. As they had this conversation, Jesus didn't address her sin. He didn't condemn her for her sin, but he addressed her need in him. He addressed her thirst. He addressed her need in the living water. He addressed her need in salvation. I can only imagine the thoughts that were going through her mind when Jesus asked her about her husband. Oh, not again. Not another shameful religious talk. I can only imagine she nervously raised her eyes to Luke, expecting disdain that she probably was so accustomed to. But she saw no condemnation in his eyes, but love and compassion. Jesus knew everything about her. He saw her pain, her brokenness, her shame, her sin, and he didn't look away. And it leads me to my second point. This hope is for everyone. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Anyone can come and ask for the living water. The message of the hope is, come as you are. Come as you are. That's the message of hope. But do we really believe it, church? As the elders, oftentimes in our prayers and conversations, we use the word messy church. We are praying and we are dreaming about a messy church. Church where anyone can come as they are and they won't be judged. They won't be looked down upon because of how they look, how they smell, their lifestyle, their criminal record, their religion, their addictions, their political views, their sexual orientation, their gender identity. They can come as you are, as they are. For the man of God, sorry, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. All of them, in all shapes and forms. I would like to remind you that this church is not a club of perfect people who got it all together. If you thought that's the place, you got the wrong church. I may give you a few addresses of churches that are perfect. This church stopped being perfect the moment I showed up. This church is a gathering of broken people who found hope in Jesus and who reach out to Jesus for living waters. Let's not be judges determining who deserves hope and who doesn't. It's not our place. Anyone can ask for living water. He doesn't ask you to change first. He gives you the living waters first, and that living water does something amazingly inside of your spirit, inside of your heart, and that water changes you. That water from inside transforms you. And it leads me to my third point, that hope inspires transformation. The woman, she left her jar. because of the hope that Jesus gave her, it set in motion a transformation in her life. Whatever she used to quench her thirst, whatever she used to satisfy this thirst, she left behind. I don't need it anymore. I found what I was looking for. I found it. So she left her jar. This is how Christianity took off in the first century. And this is why Christianity is unstoppable. Because transformed life, truly changed life by the power of God, always gets attention. You can't ignore that. You can ignore messages. You can ignore preaches. You can ignore televangelists. You can ignore anything. You cannot ignore transformed life that was transformed by the power of God. Transformed life is a proof that Jesus is alive. It's a proof that gospel is the truth. I came to the Lord when I saw transformation in my mom. My mom, she was a broken woman, almost killing herself, right on the verge of suicide, drinking, leading very life of immorality. And when I saw what Jesus did in her life and how he transformed her life, this is what got me. This is what got my attention. Transformation. But transformation, hope, that what gives power for transformation. Pastor Joel will talk about transformation more next week. My last and final point is hope needs agents. Once this woman experienced hope, she went back to town and she said, "Come see a man. Come see a man." In order to be an agent of hope, listen to me, guys, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all together and have all your ducks in a row. You can be just as you are. I like this phrase by a pastor missionary from Sri Lanka. His name is Daniel Niles. He said, "Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread." You don't have to be perfect to be an agent of hope. Just be. Whatever hope you receive from Christ, go and tell others, "Come see a man." We don't bring people to ourselves. We don't bring people to Pastor Joel. We don't bring people to even to Pastor Dave. We don't bring people to this church. We bring them to Jesus. "Come see a man. He's the one who gave me bread. He's the one who gave me living waters. He's the one who transformed my life. Come see a man. He will do the same for you." Jesus told his disciples, "Open your eyes. See the harvest." You think there is still 4 more months? I'm telling you, those fields are ripe right now. There are so many broken people, confused people, lost people out there. They desperately need hope. Harvest City, we have a call to be a messengers of hope. God is calling us to be messengers. Would you be a messenger of hope? Would you leave your call by being a messenger of this hope? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. It gives us so much joy to know that you are with us, to know that you saved us, to know that that our eternity with you is secured, to know that you sealed us and you gave us this deposit of Holy Spirit. Lord, we're so blessed to know that we belong to you and you hold us and keep us in your arms. Lord, we are so thankful. And Lord, we're asking so you would help us to keep our eyes on the true hope. So you would help us to keep our eyes on you. Lord, I'm praying for my brothers and sisters, those who may be going through discouragement, those who may be experiencing discouragement right now. Lord, I'm asking so you would infuse their hearts with your joy that comes from hope of what they have in you. Open their eyes, Lord, so they could see the hope that they have in you. Lord, But also we ask him so you would help us as a church to be a messengers of hope. Lord, let us not be so focused on ourselves. Let us not just live behind the closed walls and be busy about arguing what's right, what's wrong. Lord, there's a whole world out there. Open our eyes so we can see, so we can feel. Lord, send us to be messengers of hope on the streets of Regina, on the streets of Saskatchewan, all over the world, Lord. Let this word of hope that says, come as you are, come see a man, come to Christ. Let this word be preached boldly and powerfully in our community. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, and we bless your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be here today and you may say, well, I want this hope, but I don't think I have that. I don't think I ever invited Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I don't think I have a relationship with God. You're in a great place. You're in a place of discovery. And Holy Spirit is touching your heart and drawing you to Him. And if it's you and you would like to know more, please come see me or any of the pastors here. We will talk with you. We will explain you more about the gospel. We will pray with you. Also, I want to invite everyone who is new to our church within the last couple months or maybe 6 months or so, we have a meet and greet here upstairs. We would like to meet you. We would like to get to know you. So everyone who is new to our church, you're welcome to join us there. And one more thing. We have a sign-up table in the foyer for live groups. So if you want to find out what live groups are or you want to become a part of a live group, see Jeff and Carrie in the foyer and sign up for one of those groups. Thank you, church. God bless you. But before you go, Gary wants to seal my message with approval.
I approve his message. Well, I hope you listen real closely, real quickly. I've got, we have an interesting scenario in our parking lot. We have a number of cars that are triple parked. If you parked in the second...
Hey everyone, I just want to thank you so much for taking the time to join us today. We hope you enjoyed it and found something that spoke to you or blessed you in some way. That really is the heart of Harvest City Church, that you'd take what you've heard, learned, or experienced here, and then go out and share that good news with others. So go ahead and post this video to your page, start conversations, and who knows the lives that God could transform through it. If we can support you in some way in this season, please let us know. Maybe you've decided to dedicate your life fully to Jesus. We want to hear about it and celebrate with you and help you in those first steps. Connecting in to share the joys and the struggles of life is why we're here. Finding community is super important too, so if you're wondering about any of our programs for kids, youth, or adults, just reach out to us by phone or at the link below and we'll be in touch. To all of those who are partnering financially with us, thank you for your investment into the kingdom of God. It allows us to do what he's calling us to and reach even more people. For more info on that, go over to harvestconnect.ca/give. If you haven't already, be sure to check out our live stream chat area at harvestconnect.ca/live. It's a great place for interaction, commenting, prayer with our online hosts, and more. And don't forget to like and subscribe to our social pages and all that good stuff too. Take care. Keep living your call, and we'll see you again real soon.